During this season of Lent, we are looking at the Hebrew Scriptures that are assigned in the Common Lectionary for particular insight and guidance. In today's reading, paired with Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, we have a story from the book of Joshua. Listen to God's word as it comes from Joshua chapter 5, verses 10 to 15. While the Israelites were camped in Gilgal, they kept the Passover in the evening on the 14th day of the month in the plains of Jericho. On the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain, for the manna ceased on that day that they ate the produce of the land. And the Israelites no longer had manna, for they ate the crops of the land of Canaan that year. Once, when Joshua was by Jericho, he looked up, and he saw a man standing before him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you one of us or one of our adversaries?" And he replied, "Neither. But as commander of the army of the Lord I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped. And he said to him, "What do you command your servant, my lord?" And the commander of the army of the Lord said to Joshua, "Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. May God bless the reading and the hearing of God's word, that it will guide us and sustain us through all the days of our lives. Let us pray. God of grace and God of glory, draw near to us once more. As your word has been made flesh, may it be made real in spirit and in truth in us, that all that we are and all that we do might represent your good news to the world. Be with us now in this time, in the name of Christ, who is our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Transitions in life take many forms. You graduate from high school, you begin to drive, you transition from childhood to early adulthood. You get married or partnered, and you transition from singleness to being a couple. You give birth or adopt a child, you transition into being a family. Your parent or parents get older, and you transition into becoming the caregiver for the ones that used to care for you. Transitions are marked by significant events. Graduations, births, retirements, and deaths. But transitions are also sometimes marked by significant events in the world. We have the life before a nuclear bomb fell on Hiroshima and a life after. A life before the moon landing and a life after. Lives forever changed by Vietnam. The assassinations of President Kennedy or Martin Luther King Jr. The attacks of 9/11. Or by individual tragedies, the memory of which is always with us and walks with us and abides with us each day of our lives. We tell ourselves or mentally imagine ourselves as being one person before and one person after. In the Frick Art Museum here in town, there's an exhibit that highlights works that came from the period of the Great Depression. During that incredible transitional period in our nation's history, when 25% or more of the entire country was unemployed, Franklin Delano Roosevelt authorized what was called the Public Works Art Project. Now, this particular project only ran for 6 months, from December 1933 to June of 1934. But in that short time, it employed over 3,700 artists, who produced over 15,000 works of art. Imagine government today providing emergency funds for art instead of the current beneficiaries of bailouts and handouts. Our nation endured a Great Depression. You transition through that time. We endure things like losses of jobs, family tragedies. We shift from being one generation before to feeling like now we're a new people, a new generation. The question is, how do you decide what to hang on to from the past? And what can you let go of? And more importantly, how do we simply make sense of it all? In the Bible passage for today, Moses is dead, and the years of wilderness wandering are over. His successor is Joshua. But there are connections between the leader of the old generation, Moses, and the leader of the new generation, Joshua. As Heather pointed out, Moses spoke or had God speak to him through a burning bush, and in that moment was told to take off his shoes, for he was standing on holy ground. Later, God would speak through an angel to Joshua, and almost the exact same words would be spoken. Remove your sandals, for the place on which you stand is holy. But in Joshua 5, a major transition has taken place. There in the plains of Jericho, the Israelites kept the Passover. And what that means is they took unleavened bread and the produce of the land for this festival, because the manna that used to come from heaven stopped that very day. During the years of wandering, they'd been sustained by God's gifts of manna in the wilderness. But once they crossed the River Jordan into the land of promise, once they stopped being a nomadic people and now were settling as an agricultural people, the manna stopped. They moved from lives of absolute dependence on God to lives of covenantal independence with God. Okay, those are churchy words. Let me unpack it a little bit. You know the story back in the Garden of Eden of Adam and Eve? And we're told how the couple lived in total dependence on God. All they needed was around them. But out of pride and sin, they fell from innocence and were cast out. And so they and all of their descendants, including us, now live outside of Eden. But even there, we live in a covenant relationship with God. It's a major life transition, a life of a literal paradise, all things coming from God, to a life in a harder world of thorns and painful childbirth, sweat and labor, earthquakes and floods. We live in that covenant partnership in that world, but at times we long for the imagined paradise of Eden even yet. Now later, when the Hebrews were following Moses through the wilderness, God's care for them was obvious. It was all around them, as the manna on the bushes in the fields every morning, the water that sprung up from the rocks in the hillside. But as soon as they crossed the Jordan River, the manna stopped. Now they had to conquer the land, work with the land, plant crops, build a life. And they did that in a covenant relationship with God and with one another. And if they did that, they would prosper, because the land would support them. There was enough there for their needs if they respected the land, if they remembered God, if they looked out for the widow and the orphan and the weak ones in their midst. They would be fine. But after this transition, everything felt different. Before, they'd had blessings literally fall from heaven. Now they had real work, real responsibilities. Or so the story is told. Now, when we reflect on our own lives, we often tell very similar stories. We love to tell tales from our childhoods, paradises of freedom, friendship, and fun. And then at some point, we transition to adulthood, and everything changed. Or we tell people, when I first got married, life was fun, and we tried new things, and we ate out, and went to movies, and then kids came along, and thank God for Netflix. Or we remind ourselves that for a time, everyone in the family was healthy and we were doing well, but then my parents got sick and everything became harder and more complicated. We look back at the Moses generation. We picture things as wonderful, saying that manna seemed to fall from the heavens. Back then, we knew all of our neighbors. We walked to school. Back then, there weren't high taxes and nonstop politics. Back then, we didn't have the internet and cell phones intruding on our lives. Back then, we sang the hymns we liked in church. Back then, life was simple. But now we're the Joshua generation. Now we live on this side of the Jordan River. Now we live outside of Eden. Now we live on this side of World War II, this side of 9/11. And every day we wonder, what are we supposed to do? How do we make sense of it all? Well, what did Joshua do? For one thing, he celebrated Passover. He had the people tell honest stories about their past. Have you ever been to a Passover Seder? It's not a lighthearted romp down memory lane. It's an intense, honest reflection as people take bitter herbs and unleavened bread and they dip them in salt water because life in Egypt was hard and often tears watered their meals. It's important for us to start, as Joshua did, by telling honest stories about our past. There was never a case of a paradise that fully existed one day in an older generation. The 50s were not great and the 60s were not lousy. The times that we remember from childhood were times also of struggle and loss, just as adulthood has joy with the responsibilities. It's not true that civil rights came for all people once Martin Luther King finished his I Have a Dream speech in the nation that Malcolm X pointed out that in America, the South is anything south of the Canadian border. It's important that we tell our children that there was a time in war when we saw footage of what it meant to go and to fight and to kill. Footage from the Vietnam War of what a napalm attack does to a village and to villagers, instead of now only reading accounts of sanitized wars in Iraq and Afghanistan, where attacks are made by unmanned drone missiles and village deaths are simply called collateral damage. And see, here's the part that we too often forget. We are both the Moses generation and the Joshua generation. We are the old ways and the new ways. We are the problem makers and the problem solvers combined. And so if we're faithful when we tell our stories about our own history, our first act is to take off our shoes, for we are standing on holy ground. Because we are the Passover people who tear the unleavened bread and dip it in the salt water and steadfastly trust the Lord of the Exodus and the Lord of 2010. And we are the Holy Communion people who tear bread off a loaf of bread and share it with one another, knowing that they are equal in God's eyes, just as they were equal in Christ's eyes as He handed out those 5 loaves and fish and fed the 5,000. Now we may close our eyes at night feeling the burdens of the Moses generation, even as we open each morning thinking and hoping and feeling like the Joshua generation. But it's the same God, the same Lord of yesterday, today, and tomorrow, who sees us that night and that morning and is with us for all of our days. See, I talked about the transitions that we feel in our lives, the old and the new, but how they come together. And the question is, how do we make sense of that? And the answer is, we can't. We can't by ourselves. And that's the critical message of our faith. And it was put together in a succinct answer to the church in Corinth by the Apostle Paul, 1,200 years after Joshua was accosted by the angel with the flaming sword. And this is what Paul said, From now on, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once even knew Christ from a human point of view. We no longer know Him in that way, because in Christ there is a new generation. Everything old has passed away. Everything has become new. You can't sort out your life on your own. I'm sorry. I'd like to be able to offer that. And I know there are places and commentators and theories that would do that for you. But you cannot analyze the changes and transitions in your life and come up with a clear answer about what to do and where to go on your own. The predicament of our life, which includes sinfulness, which includes brokenness, which includes confusion and violence and greed, can never be understood from our own perspective. It can only be understood from the perspective of someone else's life, which is the life of Jesus Christ, who took on our sin, who redeemed us from our bad choices, our violence, our greed, our confusion. It's what makes what we profess profound, even in a world that would treat it as inconsequential or secondary. The crucified Christ alone brings our life into focus, and the resurrected Christ alone gives us hope, because we no longer regard anyone, and especially not ourselves, from a human perspective, a human point of view, but from now a Christ point of view. And in that moment, everything is new. At last, we understand what we are to do. We've been given a ministry, as Paul says, a ministry of reconciliation. And that is our role in the world. Is that easy? No. But it's who we are called to be and what we are called to do. Christ says, you will know transitions in your life. You will know changes in your lives. And you will lose your life. And as you lose it for my sake, you will gain it. As you deny those around you, deny your family, all those who are dear to you and delight you, but in that act of denial, take up a cross, take up the cross, and follow me. Because to understand you, you must first acknowledge me, says the Lord. So take off your shoes. Break the bread and tell the Passover stories with honesty, with tears and with laughter. Talk about what it means to be the Moses generation. But then also tear off the communion bread and talk about what it means to be the Joshua generation. And do so remembering that the God of each period is the Lord of all periods. And in that story of Christ, in that moment on the cross, in the darkness that fell over the land and only fully dissipated with the first dawn of Easter, all of history finds its transition point. All of history finds its centerpiece. Because there and there alone has time experienced its before and its after. The prior generation and all the generations that are to come. And everything is made new. Now that's a counter-cultural message entrusted to us that we boldly proclaim. It's the truth that redefines every event of our life and of the world. And it may well be too much to understand, but it is never too much to believe. And for that, thanks be to God. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, as we enter into a time of prayer together, I would like to remind you of the prayer concerns that are printed in our bulletins. And I would like to add two additional prayer requests to our list. As we pray now and in the week ahead, may we include prayers for Fran Wilson, as her husband passed away last night. And let us also pray for Barry Jackson and his family at the loss of his brother-in-law. So let us hold in our hearts and in our prayers those among our family of faith who are in need today, as we likewise lift before God the needs of our own hearts and indeed of the whole world. Let us pray. God of light and love, we come before you trusting that we are in your presence here in this place. We stand on holy ground because you are with us, and we trust that through the power of Christ's Spirit you are with us always, even to the end of the age. And so we place our hope in you, filled with awe and humility. We trust in your power and your mercy and in your love. We know that you know our needs before we utter a word, yet you invite us to come and lay our burdens down before you. So hear our prayers for your world, for our community, for our loved ones, and for ourselves. And by the power of your Spirit, make all things new. Creative God, your good world is hurting, pained with the violence of war, of religious conflict, of abuse, and of tragedy. And so we pray for peace where there is war or conflict, asking that your Spirit bring reconciliation and the balm of your healing mercies. We pray for an end to all violence, that we might experience the fullness of life that you alone offer. We pray for a world free of fear and full of acceptance, where all of your people may love neighbor as self, and where we open our hearts in love to you. We pray for the people of Haiti, of Chile, of Turkey, and all of the places in the world who are experiencing tragedy because of natural disaster. We remember those in our own nation who are struggling because of violent storms and flooding in their communities. You are the God of all creation. And so even as we pray for healing and comfort, for strength and for provision for your people, we pray that through your Spirit, new life will spring forth from the aftermath of tragedy, and that we will place our hope in you. We also pray that you will bend the hearts of all of your children to share that which we have, to extend your love and care as we strive to meet the needs of all of your children. We pray for all in the world, in our communities, and in our families who are suffering today. We ask for healing for those who are sick, for shelter for those who are homeless, for food for all who are hungry, for strength for all who are weary and in despair, and for comfort for all who are mourning. Even as we wait in hope for the kingdom which is to come, we pray for your kingdom to break into this world here and now, that we may taste of your justice and experience the hope of your resurrection in our midst. God of all time and all places, God of our lives, we thank you for hearing these prayers and ask that you guide us, inspire us, teach us to be the people you have created and are calling us to be. And so we lift before you these prayers and those which remain on our hearts in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.